Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all once again, looking fresh from your holidays. We're turning to John chapter 17 once more, continuing our study there of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed this prayer before he departed from this world to go to his Father. I'm just thinking that here he is praying as if Calvary was passed. The victory was won. He had defeated the devil. He had shed his blood for the pardoning of his people. He's praying that before actually Calvary had taken place, but he's praying as if it had taken place. He's praying that his Father would apply the benefits of his death on the cross to his people. The reason I stress that to you, and I hope you remember this, is that we are never for one moment to think that the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed that the cup of death might be removed from him, he was not praying that he might be delivered by his Father from the cross. No. Because here he is, before Calvary takes place, praying as if it is all over and it was successful and he had accomplished his work. He didn't change his mind when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane. No, he wasn't praying that he might be delivered from the cross. He was praying that he might be delivered from the attack of the devil that was taking place in the garden at that time. The devil sought to kill the Savior in the garden, and so frustrate, bring to nothing the great plan of God for your salvation if you're saved today. So, you'll bear that in mind, I hope. Here is the Lord Jesus praying before Calvary as if Calvary was accomplished and over. Now, he's praying for us, and when I say us, I mean each one of us here who are saved. That's who he's praying for. Indeed, he was praying here for all who would become Christians. And there are many in this world at this moment who are not Christians, but who by the grace of God will become Christians. Are you saved today? I wonder, will you become a Christian? And that soon? If you're not saved, think about it. That's what God's great purpose and plan is for his people, that they might be saved. So he's praying, and as I have told you, the prayer that he prays here, before Calvary, before he ascended to his Father, is a picture of what he's praying right now. Because when the Savior ascended to heaven, he took up the ministry of prayer in a wonderful way. It says he ever liveth to pray. He's before his Father right now praying for his people. The world never thinks of this. Most people don't even know about it. God never comes into their mind. And yet at this very moment in heaven, this activity is going on. To many, God, if he exists at all, is far, far away, far removed from everyday life. But that's entirely wrong. That's entirely wrong. There's a lovely wee verse in which the Lord Jesus shows the care that he has for his people and the attention that he pays to them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, and you older ones can look it up if you can find your way there. Matthew 10 and 29, the Lord Jesus says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing." Two sparrows sold for a farthing. We don't even have farthings now. They ceased to be part of our monetary system long ago. I remember them. I remember the little coin, and it was worth a quarter of an old penny. And an old penny wasn't worth much. And this little farthing was worth a quarter of that. Well, the Savior says two sparrows are sold for a farthing. They were sold for very, very, very little. And he then goes on Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? I'll guarantee you never noticed a sparrow this morning. There were plenty in the hedges and in the trees as you were travelling here, but you never noticed them. And maybe when you're out scampering around in break time and lunchtime, you mightn't notice that up there sitting on the wire, there's a sparrow. God notices, and not only notices it, notices everything that bird does. And when its day is done, and it falls to the ground, life end, God knows about it. Now, if God pays such attention to a little sparrow, what wonderful attention he pays to those for whom the Lord Jesus died. Oh, don't ever forget that God's eye is ever upon this world, upon its affairs. He's in control. If nothing happens, but God has his hand upon it. Now, there might come to your mind, well, what about this happening and that happening? And I'd love to have the time now to explain some of those things, but we don't have the time. You have a whole lot of important matters to consider today, and I can't take up the time of your classroom activities to explain those matters, but, well, maybe someday. And if you're still puzzled about it, you can always come and ask me, what about this happening in the world? Has God got a hand on that? I'd be happy to explain that to you in the light of the Bible. Not out of my mind, but out of the Bible. Not what I think, but what the Bible teaches us. But first of all, let's come to our text. I haven't even got there yet. And it's found in John chapter 17, and it's the verse 17. You'll not forget that. John 17, verse 17. Lovely word. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking to his Father, and he says, sanctify them. Who's them? Oh yes, they are his people, the ones for whom he's praying. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me start off by saying, the Lord's desire for his people is that they be holy. Do you hear me? The Lord's desire for his people is that they be holy. This word sanctify, he's saying to his Father, please, Father, sanctify them. Well, this word sanctify, what does it mean? Well, it means separate them from all that is evil in the world and devote them, set them aside for the service of God. And we can sum that up with the one word, holy. God wants us to be holy. That which is holy is separated from the wickedness of the world and is set apart for the service of God. It's set apart for the service of God. And that's what God wants for you today, if you're saved. If you're saved, it applies to all Christians. Oh, specifically here, and I like to remind you of this, when the Savior says sanctify them, he is talking specifically and particularly about his disciples, his apostles. He says, Father, I'm about to leave them. I'm about to go up to heaven, having finished my work on earth, and I will leave them on their own. But Father, you take care of them and make sure that they live holy lives and serve you by their life. But while he's specifically here praying for the apostles, the disciples that had followed him back 2,000 years ago, he's also praying for you and for me if we're saved today. We're included in this prayer. And it's God's will for us, boys and girls, that we be holy. In fact, that word just comes right to the heart of God's great plan. Many people have no idea, why did the Lord Jesus come into this world? What did he hope to do? What was it all about? Those 33 years in which he lived amongst men, and he preached, and he taught, and he worked miracles, and then he died at Calvary, and arose from the grave on the third day, and went up to heaven. What was it all about? What was it all about? Well, I'll tell you what it was all about. From the Bible, I'll tell you. I want to emphasize that. I'm not up here spouting my own ideas. I've told you that many times before. I'm telling you what God's Word has to say. And we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and the verse 4, and here it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God laid down his plan a long time ago. God was planning for you, dear Christian, before he ever made the world, before there was a sun or a moon or a star or a world or a birdie or a cow or a horse. Before there was any of those things, God laid down his plan for you. And his plan that he drew up, as it were, before the foundations of the world was that we might be holy and without blame. That's God's will for you, boys and girls. Never forget that. He doesn't want you mingling with the world. He doesn't want you following the ways of the world, the fashions of the world, the speech of the world. He doesn't want you involved in those things because there's no joy in them. There's no joy in them. Oh, if I only had the time to illustrate that fact. And it just comes to my mind, I was listening to the news last night, and there was a very famous lady on it. She was an actress, won many awards for singing and all the rest of it. Very, very, very well known. And she said, I haven't had a happy life. What? You have millions of pounds in the bank, or millions of dollars it was, in the bank. You're a famous person, everybody knows you. You've won many awards. And here you are saying, I haven't been very happy in my life. Because there's no happiness in this world. This world's a miserable place. That's why there's pubs and dances and all that sort of thing. That's where people go to try and find happiness. Sin doesn't bring happiness. There is only happiness in obeying God and walking with him and seeing in our lives God's purpose worked out. Sanctify them. Make them holy. That's what the Savior is praying. The second thing I want to say is this. The author of our holiness is the Father. When I use the word author, you have books, each one of you. You have hymn books, you have Bibles. And then in the classroom, you have workbooks. And those workbooks have been produced by somebody. And that somebody we call the author. Well, the author of our holiness, the one who produces holiness in us, is the Father. That's who the Savior is talking about. Sanctify them. So, if we're to be holy, it will take God the Father to make us holy. Can't make ourselves holy, boys and girls. I want to make that very clear. We might attempt to make ourselves holy. Men throughout the world are doing that. Various religions go through all sorts of rituals in an attempt to make themselves holy and thereby acceptable to God. But they don't do it. Can't do it. They beat the hide of themselves, some of them, with whips and sticks and all the rest of it, and the blood's running out of them. All to make themselves acceptable to God. Holy. But you can beat yourself to your blue in the face as well, probably as blue in other parts of you, as a result of your beatings. But you'll not make yourself holy. It takes God to make us holy. It takes God to make us holy. And in the case of the Christian, God the Father would promote holiness in our lives, sanctify us, separate us more and more and more and more unto himself and away from the world. Away from the world. God said of Israel, the nation that he chose for himself, I want you to be a separate people, separated from all the other nations, different from all the other nations. And that's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you walking in the company of the world. He wants you walking in the company of the Lord Jesus. He wants you different. He wants you to stand out. He wants you to be seen by the world as someone who is different. You don't use the bad language of the world. You don't try to look like the world. You're different. It's not so hard when you're going to school to be different. Because you live a very sheltered life here and at home. You don't stray too far from the home. But there'll come a day when you will go out to work And you'll meet all sorts of people. And they will say to you, are you a Christian? Do you not do such a... You ought to try it. You ought to come with us. We're going out tonight to have a good time. Why don't you come with us? And they'll try to do the opposite to what God wants to do in you. They want to get you back into the world, mingle with the world, while God wants to draw you away from the world and separate you. It's God, then, who works holiness in us. Every inclination, every thought that's good, that springs up in our hearts and minds, it's God that does that. Listen to what we read in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And the verse 17 and 18, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Begat, that's an old phrase. That means, by the word of God we were born again. You read in the Bible of men who begat children. They had children. Well, God has children, and they have come about being children as a result of his word. He begat us with the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You're part of a harvest, boys and girls, the first fruits. One day God will gather all the fruits together, and we'll be with him forever in heaven. So then, it's the Father who plants in our minds desires for that which is holy and good. He's prompting us towards good and holiness, and away from sin. And we should pray thus to the Father for help. We were singing this morning that lovely wee hymn, Yield Not to Temptation. And the chorus says, ask the Saviour to help you. That's what you do. As we seek to see in our lives what God desires of us, that we be made holy, we say, Lord, help me. Deliver me from the devil's temptations, from the ways of the world. Lord, help me to walk in holiness. See, that's what the Lord Jesus does. He's appointed of the Father as a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He looks after the sheep. He doesn't let them stray. He leads them to where there's nice pasture, plenty of grass and water to drink. He looks after them. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, the Lord Jesus is therefore ready at hand to help us as the Father works out his purpose in our lives. And we should ever look to the Lord for his help and pray. The Lord Jesus taught his people to pray. It's often called the Lord's Prayer. You've heard of that. That's not the correct title really for it. It's the prayer the Lord Jesus gave to us. It's not a prayer he prayed. It's a prayer we ought to pray. And part of that prayer is Matthew chapter 6, the verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see? That's the prayer of someone who knows God wants me to become holy. God wants to sanctify me. Therefore, Lord Jesus, lead me not into temptation. Don't let me wander and stray into temptation, but deliver me. Deliver me from evil. The last thing I want to say, time's up. How does God make us holy? The prayer is, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Use your truth, Father, to work holiness in these, my people. That Bible you have on your lap at the moment, or holding in your hand, that's a marvelous book. That's a book of power. That's a book of transforming power. It takes those who are sinful, who look like the devil, who act like the devil, who talk like the devil, who think like the devil. That book takes those and transforms them into those who look like Christ, speak like Christ, think like Christ. And even as I say those individual things, there's verses jumping up in my mind that want me to refer to them, but I haven't time. That's what that book can do. It can sanctify you. It can make you holy. And that's the instrument God uses to make us holy. Two things I'll say very quickly on that matter. First of all, sanctification. The business of being made holy is a progressive thing. Let me illustrate what I mean. Here on the front row, there's a difference from those on the back row. And do you know what the difference is? Size. Now, you here in the front row will one day be as big and ugly as those in the back row. You'll progress to that, if it's progress. I'll have to apologise to the back row for they might fall out with me if I let stand what I just said. That was only a joke. But you get the point. Progress. Every year you grow a little. And hopefully every year you get a bit smarter and better educated as a result of coming here to this school. Progress. Now, that's how God makes a people holy. Progressively. When you're first saved, you don't become as holy as we ought to be. Many things have to be dealt with. Many sins have to be forsaken and abandoned. And God works that progress in our lives. We advance. We advance. So it's a progressive thing. Those of you who are doing the shorter catechism, and there are shorter catechisms here in the school, look at question 35, and there you will have what I have said set out for you. You get a chance today, have a look at that. And I'll say no more about it. Now, other than having been born again through the Word of God, it's by the Word of God that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That book, if you read it, obey it. It will change you. One of the first words spoken to me after my first encounter with Dr. Ian Paisley, who is now in heaven, way back in 1964, he said to me, young fella, read your Bible every day. And he said that because if I do read it, heed it, obey it, it will work in me a change. You had breakfast this morning. Maybe you're ready for some more. But that which you took down, those cornflakes, porridge, I don't know what it was you took. But whatever you took, it'll work a change in you. You mightn't feel that it will, but it does. Food makes us grow. Makes us grow. And when you feed upon the Word of God, spiritually, you'll grow. Grow in grace. Grow in holiness. Oh, boys and girls, remember this verse. The Saviour is even now praying, make them holy, Father. And the Father's means of making you holy is His Word, and He wants you to heed it. May He bless what it is we've said to you, to the making of you a little more holy. If you're not saved today, that process hasn't begun in you. It hasn't begun in you. You need to come to the Lord Jesus. You need to receive Him as your Saviour. You need to be born again. And when that happened, the wonderful process of making you holy, fitting you for heaven, will begin. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we pray You'll bless the boys and girls. May something of what is here in this text we have been looking at register with them. May it be planted in their hearts. Bless the school today. Undertake for each pupil, aye, and for each teacher. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.